I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to do some reading here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 18. We've been studying the word forgiveness. Forgiveness this past week in our one word study. R.T. Kendall, in a book that he wrote by the title of Total Forgiveness, tells of a time when someone very near and dear to him hurt him greatly. He doesn't say what happened, what he did, but he did describe the pain, that it was deep and the hurt was profound, because he had looked to this person as kind of a father figure in his life. But it was that very one who had said or done something that hurt him deeply. He spoke about the anger that he felt that overwhelmed him, and he decided he'd talk to a respected another preacher friend of his, a respected man in his estimation, about it. So he went and talked with him and just kind of unloaded, told him all about the story. And at the end of it, he paused and he was kind of waiting for his friend to respond. R.T., you're right to feel so angry. What happened to you was awful. But that's not what his friend said. After listening to all the details, his friend said simply, "You must totally forgive him." R.T. Kendall's response, he was dumbfounded. And so he said, "Maybe you didn't understand me." And he started telling the detail, this time telling the story in even more detail. And again, his friend responded, "You must totally forgive him. Release him and you'll be set free." I want us to think about that statement. Release him and you'll be set free. Some of us, when we think about that statement and even imagine saying it, we bristle. Because we think about something that has been said or done against us. And our response may be, "Well, you just don't know what he did to me." Or, "They lied about me over and over again." Or, "She intended to destroy my career, and she did." Or, "You can't imagine what I've been through. If you knew what this has done to my family, you'd be angry too." Our response may be, "Well, they deserve to suffer like they've made me suffer, and I want them to pay for what they've done." We may respond with a question, "How can you forgive something like what they've done to me? How could you ever forgive them?" We may respond, "I will never forgive them. Never." You see, I think C.S. Lewis' statement is really good. He said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Because it's really not that easy, is it? But God commands us to forgive others. Luke chapter 6, Jesus' words are recorded. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Matthew 6, the passage that Cody read for us. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Paul echoes, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." That's Ephesians 4:32. Colossians 3:13 basically says the same thing. "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Peter, in his first letter, as in the scriptures, wrote, and he knew a lot about forgiveness himself, didn't he? But he wrote these words, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And he's speaking about forgiveness. Even in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it includes how love is to be forgiving. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Love thinks no evil. That's the New King James translation. Love thinks no evil. NIV translates it, love keeps no record of wrongs. I've always loved this paraphrase. Love doesn't keep score. However you want to say it, what it means is that love forgives. Over and over through the scriptures, we're instructed to forgive others. But it's a lovely thing when we think about how we want to be forgiven by God and others. But when we have something to forgive, it makes this command difficult. But folks, the highest, purest, finest example of forgiveness is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If you want to know what forgiveness is, that's the greatest example. And I want you to think about this. Think about that mob that's around Him as He's hanging on the cross. Hear, if you will, those mocking taunts that are made. Imagine the spit that lands upon His body as people in disgust spit upon Him. And what you see is those Jews who are crying out and are rejoicing that He's being crucified. It is for them that He's dying. He's paying the price for their sins and for ours. He's the supreme example of forgiveness. There are different words in the scriptures and in the New Testament, especially that are translated forgive or forgiveness in our Bibles. And I want to give you some definitions of these words and then look at a text with you to see where more than one of these words is used. A key noun in the New Testament means the act of freeing and liberating from something that confines. It means to release, or the act of freeing from an obligation, guilt, or punishment. It means to pardon, to cancel a debt. The same with the verb form. It means to dismiss, release, let go, send away. And it's used for the canceling of sins and debts. Another verb is used and is translated forgive. It means to grant acquittal, to set free, to release, or pardon. One person, in summarizing what the New Testament writes, or the words that are used in the New Testament to describe forgiveness, here's a summary that's given. Forgiveness in its essence is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. And again, it's one of the most beautiful words in Scripture. It's a lovely idea. Except when we have something to forgive. We got to learn to forgive. We got to learn from Jesus to forgive. And Jesus tells a parable, Matthew chapter 18, and He teaches us what it means to forgive. First of all, notice the background to the parable, and please look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. And this, Peter asks a question, and it's really on the heels of Jesus' teaching about how to deal with a brother that had mistreated one of them. And so Peter asks this question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So again, understand Peter's question. Someone does something against me, how many times should I forgive him? What's the mathematics of forgiveness? Up to seven times, Peter asks. And I think Peter's being generous from what he had studied. The Jewish rabbis would teach that a man had to forgive a person three times. It almost makes me think of three strikes and you're out. and don't go home and your spouse or one of your children does something and says, that's one. You got two more, you're out. That's what the Jewish rabbis taught. You got three tries, and three times you're obligated to forgive. And after that, no more. The rabbis even taught that God did this. It's a misunderstanding of a text in the prophet Amos, in which Amos repeatedly uses this formula. For three sins, yea, and for four, God brings judgment upon this nation or that. And so they taught, based upon that passage, that God himself never forgave more than three times. But if that's what Peter had learned at the feet of Gamaliel and other teachers, if that's what he understood, he's being generous here when he asks, Lord, should I forgive up to seven times? That's doubling three and adding one more for good measure. Lord, if someone does something against me, should I forgive seven times? And I'm sure the Lord's reply must have taken him by surprise. Verse 22, Jesus replies, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Some versions have 77, but whether it's 77 or 490, I don't think that's the point either. The mathematics of forgiveness is, it's to be unlimited. It's to be unlimited. He's not saying that we should keep a record of how many times, and when we reach 490, that's the cutoff. That's the absolute limit. No, his point is we're to forgive our brother. The implication is as often as he repents. But then he tells a story. And I want to divide it with you into three parts, and I want to read it along with you. He tells a story to drive this lesson home. And his lesson is all about forgiveness. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And let's read the first. We're going to divide it into three acts. And the first one beginning with verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So Jesus tells a story, and it's all about forgiveness. About this king who's taking account of these loans that he's made to his servants. And there's one that's brought to him that owes him 10,000 talents. That may not mean a lot to us until we really delve into how much was this. Well, this man's debt was more than the total taxes of the entire country for 1 year. One source stated that the total annual revenue for Palestine at that time was about 800 talents. And here, this servant owes 10,000 talents. Kirk Brothers wrote a chapter in a companion study to our one-word devotional book. And he states that a denarius, a day's wage, it would take 6,000 denarii to equal one talent. 6,000 days' wages is one talent. So 6,000 times 10,000. I had to get my calculator out. Although the shortcut that I learned a long time ago, when you have those kind of numbers, 6 followed by 3 zeros and 1 followed by 4 zeros, multiply the first two numbers and then just count up all the zeros. It's a 6 followed by 7 zeros. 60 million days' wages. That's how much this servant owed the king. 60 million days' wages? And there's all sorts of questions that come to our minds as Jesus is telling the story. How could a servant owe that much? That's incredible. And I believe Jesus is intentional here in giving an astronomical amount. And he intends for not just Peter, but for every one of us to take it to heart and to put ourselves in the place of that particular servant. Because that incredible amount reflects the debt that you and I owe to God because of our sin. And the message is profoundly, there's no way. When he says, have patience with me, I will pay you all 60 million days wages. Are you serious? He couldn't live long enough to do that. He couldn't live enough lifetimes in order to pay that back. That amount back. It was impossible. He was completely dependent on the mercy of his master. And if we arrive at that same conclusion, then we understand. There's no way I can pay the debt that I owe to God. No way. I am completely dependent on his mercy. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Even with that astronomical amount, look at verse 27 again. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Two words used there, both of them talking about forgiveness. The first one is released. He released him. That goes back to that word which means to release, to pardon. It means to grant acquittal, to set free, release, or pardon. In other words, he's saying, all right, I'm sending you away, and you don't owe that anymore. Forget about it. It's taken care of. Wait a second. 60 million days wages? And you're not going to hold me to that anymore? He had compassion on him and released him. But that's not all. He forgave him the debt. Wait a second. What about those 60 million days wages? That's what kingdom could survive, you know, just that kind of loss? That word forgave him, it has this, again, the basic idea of to dismiss, to release, to let go, to send away. It's used for canceling of sins and debts. What does the master do? He's absorbing the loss himself. He's absorbing the loss himself. When the king forgave his servant, it wasn't that he simply overlooked that debt. He absorbed it. He assumed the loss and bore the cost himself. Folks, that king represents God. Who's the servant? It's you. It's me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing, incredible forgiveness. That could wipe away that debt, that enormous debt that he did for us. So it provides a great definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness is canceling a debt and absorbing the loss. When God forgives us through his Son Jesus, he cancels the debt and he absorbs the loss himself. And he absorbed it when Jesus became sin for us. Now that's forgiveness. And how we should praise God for the forgiveness that he's offered us through Jesus. That's part one. Look at part two. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, and this should sound familiar, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. That same forgiven servant went out and found a fellow servant that owed him, as you see, 100 denarii. Now, denarius, we've already defined it. That's one day's wage. So he owed him 100 days' wages. And he demands payment. And when his fellow servant is unable to pay, he has him thrown into prison until that debt should be paid. 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. When he had been forgiven, 60 million days' wages. And he can't find it in his heart to forgive 100 days' wages. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? He should have been forgiven because of the grace that he had received. He should have forgiven because of his own guilt. He should have forgiven because of what he stood to gain, but he doesn't forgive. And so we go to part 3, verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Then Jesus gives the moral of the story. He makes application. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about God's forgiving us. About the immense debt that each of us owes him because of our sin, but how that through Christ, he's willing to allow us to go free and absorb the loss himself. But it also speaks to how we should respond to our fellow servants. How that same grace that's been given to us, expressed to us through Jesus, should be expressed by us to others around us. That we too should cancel the debt and absorb the loss. It's a lovely concept until you have something to forgive. So my Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wait a second. In the story that Jesus told, the king, representing God, sends this unforgiving servant to the torturers, the tormentors, verse 34. What tormentors will torture us for being unforgiving? I think this is a reference to the punishment of hell. But I think there are also tormentors in this life when we refuse to forgive. Listen to this statement. The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk your trail day and night, that never leave your side, that suck every bit of joy from your life. Have you been tormented like that? If you've held a grudge, if you've seethed over something that someone has done to you. You have been tormented. Ray Stedman wrote about a woman in her 80s that told him that 50 years before her aunt had said something insulting to her, and this woman had never forgiven her. 50 years later, she could recount the event to the precise detail, and she felt all the same bitterness and anger and resentment welling up within her as when it originally occurred. It was no wonder, Ray Steadman writes to me, that by this time she had become a bitter, crotchety, quarrelsome, unhappy woman who could find no happiness in life whatsoever. She was still in the hands of the torturers 50 years later. You've been tortured. When we refuse to forgive, we can expect to be. Two final thoughts. One, forgiveness is not optional. It's not optional. It's a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice. And we must forgive as God has forgiven us, freely, completely, graciously, totally. Number two, we will forgive to the extent that we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. Isn't that what Jesus is telling us? You think about your debt to God. It's something that you could never repay. It's something that you're completely dependent on His mercy and grace for that debt to be wiped away. And that's what God offers you through Jesus. And out of your gratitude for that, you should be willing to forgive your fellow servant. In fact, your willingness to forgive is in direct proportion to your remembrance of how much you've been forgiven. Direct proportion. And folks, you're never more like Jesus than when you cancel the debt and absorb the loss. And you'll never be set free until you forgive. Our continual prayer should be as Jesus instructed, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think it's the second part that we struggle with. As we forgive our debtors. How can we do that? We remember the King's grace. We remember how Jesus canceled our debt and absorbed the loss Himself. That's what He did for us on the cross. And when we accept His offer on His terms, the promise of Scripture is that He will forgive us. He'll wipe our slate clean. He'll let us go free. And we're not in debt of sin to Him anymore. But along with the reception of that grace comes this obligation that we must extend it to others. We must extend His forgiveness to those around us. So I want to ask you, have you accepted God's incredible offer? That 60 million days' wages worth of debt reflects your and my debt of sin to God. Has that debt been taken care of? Jesus paid the price for it. You must accept it on His terms. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you're ready to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for you, having turned from your sin and repentance, you're ready to be baptized into Christ so that your debt of sin can be washed away. You can leave here with that debt lifted. You can be set free. It's an incredible offer. Why would anybody refuse it? But with the acceptance of that offer also comes this profound lesson and this teaching. We must then be willing to extend that same forgiveness to others, even to those who don't deserve it. It may be that we need the prayers of the church to help us to that end, or the prayers of the church to help us as we have taken this incredible offer for granted and we've turned away from God and we need to come back home. If that be the case, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.